In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're given a very, very interesting look at the Bible. Let's turn to that, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, this is my first session with you all. For how many of you is this your first time at Glen Eyrie? Can I see your hands of the first-timers here? Oh, wow. Well, we welcome you. Glad you've come. Be kind of a small conference this week if you had showed up. Looks like the most of you are here for the first time. Well, that's not really true. How many of this is your, you've been here before. Let me see your hands. Now, those who've been here before. Well, look, about half and half. This is, let's say you've been here three times. Four, five, six. Good night. Seven. Looking around. That's terrific. Thank you. I won't go any further. Well, that's great. We hope that those of you that came this time for the first time, that you'll be encouraged to come back and enjoy another week with us. I assume the dates are set for next year, Jim?
Yes.
And I imagine they'll get word on that as the week progresses. Well, we always enjoy, of course, when summer rolls around out here at the Glen, we get a chance to meet a few folk. It gets kind of lonesome out behind these red rocks, you know, year around, just sitting here waiting for people to show up. So we're glad you came, and trust the week will be a real blessing to you. I see, is Russ your speaker this week?
Yes.
He is.
I forgot to mention that he's one of your
products. Yeah. Well, I know you're enjoying the evening sessions, and if Russ is here. Now look at chapter 3, verse 16 of 2 Timothy. You with me now? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay, we've learned two things about the Bible so far this morning. We've learned that it is inspired of God and that it is profitable for you and me. It comes from God. It's inspired of God. And by the way, the inspiration of Scripture and the authority of Scripture are two different things. The inspiration of Scripture has to do with your mind, what you believe about the Bible. The authority of the Bible, of the Scriptures, has to do with your will. Are you going to live your life under the authority of the Word of God? See, I know people who actually believe it's inspired, but they do not live under its authority. In fact, I know people who would almost fight for the idea that this is the Word of God. But they don't really take the pains to fill their lives with it so that they are under its authority day and night. As the Spirit of God uses that book, uses those words to do all those ministries in our lives that he promises to do. Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The Bible teaches us what is true. For doctrine, it teaches us what is true. For reproof, the Bible helps us to realize what is wrong with our lives. For correction, the Bible helps us straighten out what's wrong with our lives. For instruction in righteousness, the Bible helps us to do what is right. Now, isn't it interesting that three of the four reasons why this passage says that the Word of God is given has to do with doing something about it. Correcting what's wrong. Showing us what's wrong. And then teaching us what is right. For doctrine, that is what to believe or personally claim. Last week I was over in Kankakee, Illinois. And a group of folk had gathered down there. They're involved in the community ministry in both Illinois and Indiana. They'd come together for a week for a little training program in evangelism. And we were talking about this, about the Word of God being given to us to teach us what is right for doctrine, what to personally claim. And I challenge these people to as they're going through the Scriptures, to think about the Bible as that which they can claim for themselves. As God speaks to them, claiming the promises of God for themselves. And we start that early in our life, don't we? I mean, how do you know you're saved? Because you've claimed a promise. That's all. What the Bible says. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Eternal life, of course, is a gift. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. So early in our Christian experience, we learn to claim the promises of God. We claim the promise of the assurance of salvation. And we rest our faith on that promise. God says it. He that hath the Son hath life. So we base the assurance of our eternal life on the fact that we've invited Jesus Christ into our life. And we know that. Christ is our Savior. What to believe or personally claim? For reproof, what to forsake or stop doing? See, when a person first becomes a Christian, he doesn't know a lot of things, or, you know, he doesn't really know what's right and wrong. He's had no standard up till now. There's only one standard to live by, and that's the Bible. And most people don't live by the Bible, and therefore the world is such a fouled up mess that it's in, because there's nobody knows what's right. No one has any idea what to do about life and the realities of life, and the family and their work and their all these things. If we don't go to the Scriptures, what standard do we have? Go into the meat market. I'd like a pound of bacon. So he throws out a batch, you know, reaches in and throws out a handful. Is that a pound? Well, I don't really sell by pounds and this and that. It's kind of a glob of bacon there. Okay, how much is it? Well, how much you got? Now, wait a minute. I'd like a pound of bacon, you know, and then I'd like it weighed out, and then you tell me how much you charge. Well, we don't work that way. We'll kind of, you probably would not go there. You know, I'd like a wool suit. Well, here's a nice one. Is it wool? We don't know about wool, that kind of stuff. It's just a suit. You want a suit? Here's a nice suit. Well, I like wool suits. Well, it's kind of a cloth. Yeah, I know. How much is it? Well, I don't know. Let's dicker with that. If we function in life like most people try to function without the Bible, we'd be in a big mess. Guy shows up to run a race. He looks at the guy next to him. Where's the goal? I don't know. We don't really have goals. We just kind of all run. I see. Well, like, in what direction do you run? Well, I don't know. We just kind of take off and run as the guy sees fit to run. Kind of like, you know, like as you feel led to run. Whatever feels good to you, get out and run. See, we laugh about that, but that's what's being taught to your kids. The universities of this world and the philosophers of the world, that's what your kids are learning, for crying out loud. Whatever feels right, just go do it. And there's no standard. There's no authority. Huh? Is it any wonder we're in a mess and getting in a bigger mess all the time? Now look at this. Look what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, to tell us what is true, for reproof, to help us learn what to forsake or stop doing, for correction, what to improve or do better in our lives, and for instruction in righteousness, help us do what is right. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One of the newer translations that says, the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. Isn't that tremendous? The Scriptures. We want to be equipped to do the work of God? That's our equipment right there. God will use that to equip us, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a tremendous promise. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Now, why then is this book given? We look at the overview there in 2 Timothy 3 and we say, well, what practical effect does it have in my life? Well, I'll tell you what one thing it had for me. It helped me to grow. When I became a Christian just through the reading of the Bible, I had come out of a sort of a non-Christian background. I really didn't have much exposure to the Scriptures at all. So I didn't know anything about, you know, religion and Christianity and everything like this. I didn't know any hymns, for crying out loud. And so I was trying to figure out the Christian life and everything. And this guy would come along and tell me something. I said, oh, that sounds pretty good. Then this guy would come along, he'd say something. Well, that sounds all right. And I found myself doing this. I already didn't know where I was going, what I was doing. And then, bless God, somebody came to me and talked to me about the memorization of the Word of God. So I began to memorize. Began to feed my soul on the Word of God. I was so hungry for something that would show me exactly what was right, to help me in my newfound faith. And he gave me this B rations that Jim talks about. This was a guy named Waldron Scott. Some of you may know Scott. He gave me this Beginning with Christ packet, as we know it now. Well, I was really hungry, so I took that and I memorized it. And in the back of it, it had a little place you could send off to Los Angeles, California, to a group called the Navigators, and they'd send you some verses for $5. I don't know what they cost now. What does the TMS cost these days? $5. Good heavens. $5? What do you know that? Up the price of the TMS. Well, anyhow, I'd send away, and for $5, they'd send me the whole, you know, the TMS. So they sent me 12 verses. 12 verses. So I took those into the bedroom, and I memorized them in about an hour. I just stood there and memorized them. I was really hungry, so I memorized these verses, you know. And along with the 12 verses, they sent me a list of 24 others, making up 36, which was kind of the first set. Remember that, Jim? Kind of the first. How many memorized the old TMS? Let me see your hands. Look at here. Good night. Sort of a glow about their faces, isn't it? Something about the old TMS. Maybe that's just sunburn. Anyhow, was it $3? Oh, I'm glad to hear that. We're making. I'm glad to hear that. Well, anyhow, I took those 24 and I just looked them up and memorized them while I sent back in and says, "Now I finished the first one." And so in about a week, I got the next set of 24, which I'd already memorized, but they gave me the list of the next 36. And I memorized those in about 2 days. I was so hungry to know what was right, to help me grow, you know. And that's exactly what I found. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." As newborn babes. Now look around the room. How many of your grandparents? Oh, look at here. Me too. I'm a grandfather. Isn't it neat to go and hear those little things, you know, now we got grandkids. What a joy that is to go and fiddle around with them and have all that fun with them. And I had kind of forgotten, honestly, I'd kind of forgotten how eager a little baby is to eat. That somehow it's sort of, you know, as the years go on, you kind of forget things like this. And this little, I've got two of them, Joy Elise and Amber Lynn. And I went down, here's this little Amber Lynn. And when she gets ready to eat, I mean she is ready. And the whole house knows she's ready. And there's nobody around within, in a half a block down the road that doesn't know when she gets ready to eat, she is ready. Now the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. Bless God that we might grow up and become strong, robust, active Christians. With a little spiritual muscle and know where we're going. Spiritual growth. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to the 20th chapter of Acts. This is a great verse. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Verse 32. He says here, "And now, brethren," you with me now? Acts 20, 32, you got it? "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, the Apostle Peter had written somewhat the same thing to these people, and he likened their desire for the word like newborn babes, like that little granddaughter or grandson out there. You watch them, oh, they just, you know, ready to eat. Okay. You're never supposed to get over that hunger. You're never supposed to get over that. Because if you study Acts chapter 20, in fact, let me just ask, we'll have a Bible quiz here. Who is he writing to? Who was he talking to here in Acts 20? Anyone know? The elders at Ephesus, exactly. He's talking to the old timers here. These are the elders. These are not the new babes. These are not the new converts. These are not the young men just coming along. These are the old timers. They've been around. They've been to Glen Eyrie 7 or 8 times. That's right. That's who he's talking to here. He says, And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So let me encourage you. Wherever we go in our Christian life, as we progress in our walk with God, we never get over the need to continually feed and nourish our souls on the Word of God that we might grow. Some of you probably read the book by A.T. Pearson called Godly Self-Control. He could write a book called Godly Self-Control because this man spent from 4 a.m. until 8 a.m. every morning for 50 years studying the Bible and never missed a morning. So he could write a book like Godly Self-Control, for instance. Well, anyhow, and he was the most famous Greek and Hebrew scholar of his day. So he studied the original languages for 50 years, 4 a.m. till 8 a.m., and never missed. So he's on his deathbed. And so they went, do you know how famous last words are? I think people like to hear their, you know, famous people. Do you have any final word for us, Dr. Pearson? And so he pointed to the Bible laying over there. He says, well, regarding that book, I'm just beginning to scratch the surface. So if you finish the TMS, if you've done a few, cheer up. You know, you've still got a long ways to go yet. And we can continue, all of us can continue to grow and develop and nourish our souls on the Bible and become strong. Spiritual growth. What did Jesus say? Man does not live by what? Man does not live by that. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, the Word of God is given to us that we might grow thereby. We might become strong Christians with guidance. I don't know anybody in their spiritual walk, in their Christian walk, who does not need guidance from God. You know what I thought? I had this deluded idea that when the kids got older and left home and went out to do their own thing, that I'd be shed of them. I thought, well, that's that, see, and then I know what I'll do now. Hello, Dad. You know, I need to talk to you about something. And there it is. He needs guidance. I need guidance on how to answer him. My daughter calls. Dad, we're wondering about something down here. We just totaled out our car. A guy pulled over three lanes and smashed us. Nobody was hurt. Joy was thrown around a little bit, but she thought it was a lot of fun because the red light was on the police car and, you know, and everything. So, but Dad, now work. You know how this works? Have you experienced that? This is the way life is. I don't know when we get to the point where we just can kind of sail through life, you know, sort of in neutral and, you know, hope for the best. We need guidance for our lives. Okay, where are we going to get that? Where does one get that? Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is a very, very interesting verse. We'll read verses 19 and verse 30. Psalm 119, 19 and 30. Here the psalmist says, now Psalm 119, verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Last week I mentioned I went to Kankakee, Illinois. I landed at O'Hare Field, and bless God, there was somebody there to meet me that knew where Kankakee was and how to get there. Now, I probably would still be trying to leave O'Hare Field. You know, though, if you've been there, those roads, good grief, you know, and you got to know where you're going. The signs don't really help all that much. And so, but he was there, and he put me in the car, and we took off. And we arrived at with no problem at all. Now, left to myself, I'd had trouble getting there. But this guy knew right where it was, knew right how to get out of it, and just the whole thing, and down we went. I either needed someone to drive me or a very good map. One of the two. Because just sort of hoping, okay, I think I'll start out for Kankakee and kind of hoping for the best, I'd have never made it. I needed someone to drive that car or a very good map. Look at verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. See what he's doing here? He says, now that's my map. This is my roadmap in life. I'm a stranger in the earth. I don't know my way. And there's going to be things come up down the road that I haven't experienced yet that I don't know about and I need guidance on. But thy judgments have I laid out before me. See, had I had a very good roadmap, I could have laid it out and said, I could have found that place. But not without a roadmap or with someone to take me there. Now that's your Bible. Your Bible is your roadmap in life. It's the thing that God has given you to help you find your way as you proceed in your Christian life. And that's the only map we got. See, the problem is that people either try to govern their lives either by the wrong maps or by no map. Either one of them will get them into trouble. Here's our map. Here's our guide. Here's what God has given us to help us make our way with certainty through a life that is filled with uncertainties. Isn't that a blessing? God has given us that for our guidance. There's other reasons, of course, why God has given us His Word. Growth, yeah, we all need that, we know. We need to keep growing and developing in our walk with God. Guidance, yeah, we need that. We need guidance from the Spirit of God. And we know that. How about our witness for Christ? Is there anybody in the room or any Christian that you know of that wouldn't like to be a better witness? Boy, I'd like to be a better witness. A better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we grow in the matter of witnessing and the ability to share our faith and help others come into the kingdom of God? What tools has God given us? One of the prime tools that God has given us is the Word of God. You know why that is? Romans 10:17. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know why it will not work for someone to say, well, now with me, I'm not one of those that go around and talks about this. I just don't do that. I just figure that I'll live the life, I'll just live a good life, and that'll be that. That's my witness. Have you ever heard anyone talk that way? I have. There's only one flaw in that. Well, two. A, it won't work, and B, it's unscriptural. Because faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So if you and I would be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very simple what we must do. We must be feeding and nourishing our souls upon the Word of God that we might have that to share with people. In Proverbs chapter 22, there's a tremendously interesting passage on the effect of the Word of God, first of all, on our lives, and then what the Spirit of God will do with the Word of God through our lives. Proverbs 22, verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Not just put the Word of God in, but keep it in. That's why we have a review system. To keep those verses up and fresh. You've got to keep that verse reviewed so that it's fresh. Not just put them in our lives, but keep them there. So we have a system of memory and review. It's a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall withal be fitted in your lips. This is both active and passive. You keep it within you, the Bible says. It's a pleasant thing if you keep it there. Okay? That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility to memorize the Word of God and to keep it there by review. Then the promise is, they shall withal be fitted in your lips. When you need that verse to share with somebody, the Spirit of God, that's His responsibility to come along and fit that word in your lip. That's His job. Not your job, but His job. Your job to memorize the word and keep it there. The Spirit of God will then fit that word in your lips when you need that word for a person either in your own life or the life of somebody else. Tremendous promises. Now let me ask you, and I have a list of other reasons here why I think God has given us His Word and what it will do for us, but let me ask you, just spiritual growth alone, if that's the only reason why God has given us His Word, would that be reason enough to get into it? Sure it would. How about guidance? Just having a sure guide through life. Would that be enough reason in itself to cause us to want to begin to feed and nourish our souls on the Word? Of course it would. How about that we might just be better witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that desperately needs Jesus? If we knew that by doing this it would help us become better witnesses for the Lord, would that be enough reason just in itself? But there are these reasons and many more why you and I should get into the Word. Well, when Jim talked to me about this, he said, not only talk about why, Leroy, but talk about how. How do you do it? What do you do? What have you found helpful? Well, there are a couple things that I found helpful. One, I go to church every Sunday. I'm a churchgoer. I'm one of those. I have done this for years and years and years. When I became a Christian, I began to go to church, and I just don't miss. I'm in church. And the thing that I found, that it's easy to go to church, sit there, listen to the sermon, and then just sort of have it somehow evaporate so that by Sunday night it's a little vague, by Monday morning, and by after I get through that Monday, you know, that stack of stuff that's waiting for on Monday morning, after you get through that and you plod your way through, by Tuesday it's all kind of somehow the effect the church had on you on Sunday is not all that great. So what I've learned to do, well, a couple things. One has been to take notes. When I go to church, I take notes. Because my pastor, he is a tremendous preacher. And I know that he has not put in all that study just so that it might go in here and out there and that ends it. Somehow he wants that to affect me and to affect the congregation. Because that's why God has called him to that church, to share the Word of God with us so that we might be affected by that Word. And one thing that I've learned to do is just sit there and quietly take notes. Now, I don't take a three-ring notebook, you know, clarity, bang, bang, you know, all that stuff. The church provides a little thing there, and if it didn't, I'd carry a little pad with me and so on. But take notes. Another thing I do, I'm a Sunday school goer. You find me in Sunday school. If you're in this town on Sunday morning, I'm in Sunday school. That's where you'll find me. And I've always done that. And I've had the family do the same thing. Then on the way home, we start them out. Okay, what was your Sunday school lesson today? Well, the little one says, my lesson was about Jesus. Very good. Anything else? No, that's all. Okay, you know, and so then, that's fine. They learn to do this, and then on and on. And we discuss on the way home what the Sunday school lesson was in our car, just driving home from church and Sunday school. We discuss that. And it helps to kind of sink it in. That I heard this little girl, little teeny thing. And what did Jesus do for you? Thought for a long time. You know, kind of a shy little thing. Well, she said, he gave me a Christian mom and dad. Isn't that tremendous? And that's about all she could think of. The fact that Jesus had given her a Christian mom and dad. That's quite a gift, you know. But that's all. Okay. Think these things through. Take notes, discuss them, and so on. That has really helped me. And it's helped me to get the Word of God into my life through the hearing of the Word of God. Reading. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 17. It is such an unusual passage that we can hardly believe it when we read it. In fact, much of what the Bible says about itself is so great we can hardly believe it when we read it. But in Deuteronomy 17, there's a passage here that talks about the king. If you'd like to read, well, never mind. Verse 18. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. You with me now? Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all of his words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Now, I find that incredible. that the Lord says, when this king comes to that throne, the first thing I want him to do is to go over where the priests and Levites have a copy of that law and sit down there and write his own copy. He'll go over there and he'll write a copy of that book so that he'll have his own copy. And then he shall read that every day of his life. Now, when we read things like that, what does that communicate to us as to God's evaluation of the importance of his word in our lives? See, you can't imagine today some king coming to a throne in some country, and the first thing he does is to go sit down and write that book, copy it out. That's what they did in those days. It wasn't quite as long as it is today, but nevertheless, that's what they did. Why? That he might have that to govern his own life in order that he might be able to govern well those for whom he's responsible. Reading it every day. Well, Bible reading. What does it do for us? The thing that I have found that Bible reading does, probably better than anything else, is give me that broad, broad look at the Word of God, that overview. But there's another thing I learned to do. Early in my Christian life, I learned to study the Bible. Personal Bible study. Not the kind of Bible study where it just gave me information. I kind of started out that way, as a matter of fact, just to give you a little history on that. I kind of started out with kind of an information type thing. And I was learning the date of the fall of Babylon and the width of the river Euphrates, the number of men in Gideon's army and you know, all kinds of stuff. And it wasn't really affecting my life all that much. It wasn't really making me a better Christian. But then, and I praise God for this, somebody came along and told me that the study of the Word of God should be with a view toward application to my life. And oh, how that changed my life. How God used that by His Holy Spirit to affect my life. And I looked at the Bible in a whole new way. It was not just a book of facts and figures and interesting history and all the rest. It was actually food for my soul that I might take into my soul in order that I might grow and develop through the application of the Word to my life. First time I ever went to Stockholm, Sweden, I arrived there late one night. I'd been traveling all day. We had some plane foul-ups from London, and Doug Sparks was supposed to be with us, and he got all goofed up in his plane connections. He couldn't make it. And there was a Christian Businessmen's Committee meeting there that weekend, and Doug was supposed to be their speaker. And it turned out that I was going to have to fill in because he hadn't come and so on. So I got there, and I was a little nervous about this, as a matter of fact. And we walked into this room, and it was a room about the size, well, no, a lot bigger than this room. It was this old building outside of Stockholm. It was kind of a castle like this is, huge chandeliers, and a table that stretched like from there to there, and about this wide or wider, and it was loaded with food. It's what's called a Swedish smorgasbord is what they had, and it was a big one. The cheese and the fish and the different kinds of meats and salads and you name it, it was just light and it was beautiful. I was also hungry. I arrived not only tired but hungry. Man, was I hungry, because planes can goof up and travel time, and I hadn't eaten much that day, and I arrived hungry and tired. And I walked into that room and I picked up, I looked out, wow, this is for us, isn't it? And I was really excited. Well, I thought about that evening. I could have gone along that table and said, oh yeah, look at here. Cheese, high in protein, good food, cheese. And this cottage cheese over, especially high in protein. And that fish, good protein food. And those leafy vegetables, vitamin A, a lot of vitamin A in those. And, they had fresh milk over there, calcium. I could have stood around that table and analyzed every food on that table and told you the chemical content of that food and starved to death. Stood right there and starved to death. Now, I'm afraid, folks, that that's what some people even do, even though they open their Bibles from time to time. They have not learned that the point of the whole matter is not to sort of get more information and analyze every little thing in there, but to apply it and feed upon it and nourish their souls. And that's where the application of the Word of God comes in. Hearing the Word of God preached, you bet. Reading it so we can get that broad look. Bible study so that we get that firm foundation. I listen to Dr. J. Vernon McGee on the radio. I don't know if you ever hear him, but I listen to Dr. McGee. I love this man. And he starts out with a song, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid in his word for your, laid in your faith, or for your faith in his excellent word," something like that. That firm foundation. Bible study. But not to give us information, but to apply it to our lives. Well, of course, scripture memory. Now, like I told the conference last week, I would not come to a Kansas conference and challenge you folks on scripture memory. I know better than to do that, because I know that's your strong point. Nevertheless, I have a hunch that there might be somebody in this room, maybe one, not very many, that look around and say, "Well, yeah, I know that those of us out there in Kansas, we're sort of known as the scripture memorizers. And I feel a little fishy about being here at this conference this week, because I just can't memorize. I've kind of get into this bunch and I'm out here, but I just can't memorize. I'm just one of those that can't memorize." Right. What comes to your mind? Just the first thing that pops in your mind. Twinkle, twinkle. What comes to your mind? What comes to your mind if I say twinkle, twinkle? Why? What if I say ba ba black what? Goat? Did anybody think of goat? Did anyone think of a horse? No. Why is that true? Because years ago, some of you had a faithful old aunt or grandmother or somebody, you know, held you, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, twinkle, twinkle." And you went over that and over that, bless the Lord, that got into your system so that any time you ever think of twinkle, twinkle, you know, little star, and all of this. So we know you can memorize. That's a given. See, we know that. That's a settled issue. The point is, what you must learn is how to do it. And that's where guys like Jim and his team come in, because they figured out how to do it. See, the point is not that we can't, it's just how do you do it? And there's a plain old system that we've worked out over the years that will help. And you can turn to about anybody in this room and say, "You found a way to help me?" You bet. We know how to help you. But the memorization of the Word of God, writing the Word of God upon the table of the heart, are like the Chinese Bible says, chiseling the Word of God upon the tablet of the heart. That permanent record of God's Word with us 24 hours a day. What a tremendous thing, huh? Now, the last thing is meditating upon it. People come to me and they say, "Now, you're not a Bible studier." I'm not, huh? "Nope, you're a meditator. That's what you are. You're a meditator." Well, I don't know about all that. But I do know this. I just love to sit by the hour and stare at the Bible. I really love to do that. Just take the time to look at it. And just kind of get between the lines and see what it says. And is there something down there that does not appear on the surface? Because you see, God has never accommodated himself to the machine age. God reveals those things, that he has those special things, to people who will take the time to dig them out. Now, I don't know why that is, but that is true. What does it mean to meditate? Well, you've seen this. Young guy and a young gal, they get to going together in high school, and he goes on vacation. Goes out to L.A., goes to Disneyland and this and that, and kind of has fun. And he gets a letter. He's staying out there with a relative or something. He gets a letter from his girlfriend. "Boy, I hope you're having a good time out there in L.A., because we sure are." We, huh? Yeah, and if you want to stay an extra week, why? Just be sure, because we're having such a great time around here. I wonder who this we are. Let's see now. We are sure having a great time. We are. What's he doing? He's trying to figure out what that letter really saying. There may be something in there. It's a little scary for him, you know. Because she may have hooked up with somebody else while he's out there in L.A., and that doesn't appeal to him. I wonder who that we is. Any clues? Let's see now. What was she doing before I left? And he's begun to think about that. Now, I know that's a terrible illustration, but that's kind of what I do with the Bible. Because you cannot hurry through the Scriptures. My first trip to London, I was with a young guy named, all the details, but anyhow, he was quite a guy. He was, I'll give you his name, David Lionbear. And David was a guy who loved London. And they're going to show us London. Great. I was eager to see London. So he came early in the morning to the hotel. He had a map of the tubes, you know, like the underground system, the transportation system one end, and all the great sites of London the other. He says, okay, you ready? Ready. He's a very active guy, very athletic. So we started out, zoom down to the tube, you know, right for a while, up, out, out. So out we go, you know, there it is, Trafalgar Square. Oh, wow, back to the tube. And we spent the day doing that. We spent the day. And then at the end, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I was dragging. I was back in there dragging him. He turned around and said, okay, chaps, shall we step it up a bit? I said, David, we're through. We're through. We're all done. The tour is ended. A few years ago, I was over there for a conference, and a young guy named James Fox was around, and he said, would you like to see London? I said, I'd love to see London, James. So we went around. James is a different kind of a guy. He's sort of quiet and meditative. And we'd go into these cathedrals like we jogged through before, you know. We'd go and we'd sit there, and I'd look around on that place. And over here was a man who had opened up an entire continent for Christ and had won thousands of souls. And now here he lay entombed in that great cathedral. And I remember thinking about that, and it really affected me. And the organ music and some reflections, and I was just really affected by all that. Much more so than when I jogged through that week before, you know. Going through the, you know, not the week, but the years before. You can't jog through your Bible and expect to get anything out of it. You got to take the time to sit there with it. And unfortunately, folks, time with the Lord has that word time in it. There's no way you're going to get around that. I would encourage you to take the time to meditate on God's Word. Because the promises to the meditator are so staggering that we can hardly believe them. And whatsoever he doeth, the Bible says, shall prosper. Can that really be true? You bet it's true. You bet it is. Well, let's pause, just have a word of prayer, and just thank the Lord for this book that he's given us. Imagine what the Christian life would be without the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we pause and just thank you. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the great revelation of thy Son in thy word. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would encourage us to continue to look into your word day by day and apply it to our lives. We thank you for this little time we can think about thy word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.